You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So we are in the middle of a Lenten series called Desert Times. And what we're going to do and what we have been doing is looking at the temptation narrative of Jesus from five different perspectives. So this is an appropriate thing to do, particularly because we're in the middle of Lent, third week of Lent. And I know for some of us, you know, we have no idea what Lent is. Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. And this is a time in which we intentionally enter into the desert, meaning a place of dryness, meaning a place where we examine ourselves for who we are, examine our hearts, even possibly the darkness that is within our hearts, so that we might come to a place of repentance, so that we might come to a place where we hunger and say, Lord, I cannot get out of this on my own. I need you. And so when Good Friday comes, we say, thank you, Jesus, because I need a Redeemer, and you came down. And when Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday comes, we can say, praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, because you are life. You are the stream of living water that I thirst for. And so this is a 40-day journey of thirst to better appreciate Good Friday and better appreciate the Resurrection Sunday. So because of that, we're focusing on the desert narrative of Jesus. And today's sermon is entitled From Power Over to Power Under. And so let's go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, the temptation narrative according to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, that's the river, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, Cindy shared a message last Sunday on the significance of the wilderness or desert time in our lives. And she examined the stories, the desert stories of the Old Testament. She said it's a place of detachment from the things that have a hold on us in our lives. And it is also a place of discernment on what is the most important. Jesus entered into the desert intentionally to detach and to discern. And so I think that's so important. But let's go on. Verse 2, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. So we talked about this passage 2 weeks ago. Just as Jesus was tempted to turn stone into bread, we're not tempted to turn stone into bread because we can't, right? But Jesus can, so he was tempted. But we, like Jesus, are tempted to turn our gifts, our strengths, into things that provide for our comfort and importance. And God's call is to take up the cross and follow him. And we talked about how the only way we can really do that, move from importance and comfort to a place of taking up the cross and following Jesus, is a life of prayer. It's a life of intimacy with Jesus, in which we fall in love with Jesus. And as we do that, we're able to follow him. And so that takes us to today's passage, verse 5. The devil led him to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him. only. And so we're going to focus on the second temptation today. And this is a temptation about power and authority. So we're going to dig into what the essence of this temptation was. And secondly, how we face similar temptations. And thirdly, how we could resist such temptations. So let's go to the first question. What was the temptation? So we have this scene where the devil, in an instant, so it must have been pretty amazing, in an instant somehow, is showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. You know, at the time, Roman Empire was the kingdom of the Western world as they knew it. So it probably showed him all of the Roman Empire. Maybe the devil, because it's kind of supernatural experience, also showed him all the empires of Eastern world, of China. Maybe even what is to come, America, Europe, Russia, etc. He showed them all the governments in the kingdom of the world. The devil said, I will give you reign. I will give you authority and power over all of the kingdoms of the world. Only thing you have to do is to worship me. And now, what is going on here? What is the devil trying to tempt Jesus with? You know, he's trying to tempt Jesus to submit to his way of power, to submit to power over. The devil is saying, well, bring world change through taking over world governments. You can be the emperor of Rome. You know, then you can change the world by forcing everyone in the world to do what you want them to do. You can be the change agent that the world has been waiting for. You can legislate change through the power of the government. In other words, you can bring change and accomplish your goals through the power of the sword, which is the power of the government. You can bring world change by taking over the governments of the world. You know, at the time of Jesus, most Jews assumed and expected that when the kingdom of God comes, when the Messiah comes to inaugurate the kingdom of God, they would be free from the tyranny of the Roman government. Because, you know, Palestine, Israel was occupied by the Romans. So they yearned to be free from the tyranny of the Roman occupation. And they expected that the kingdom of God would overpower Roman government immediately. And here's the temptation to do exactly that. But Jesus said no to this temptation. And it's fascinating. If you go to John chapter 18, verse 36, it gives us an interesting crystallization of this when he's conversing with Governor Pilate. This is after Jesus was arrested. Verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants will fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are two different things. Jesus did not fall to the temptation of using the power over to overthrow the kingdom of this world. As corrupt as this kingdom is, he did not focus on changing and reforming the kingdom of the world through the methodology of the kingdom of the world. There's a fundamental difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Let me show you a little chart. I showed you this before in another sermon a while back ago, but I think it would be good. Here's the difference. Here are the differences between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Kingdom of the world is ultimately based on the sword. It's police power, the law, right? At the end of the game, the sheriff or the police could actually enforce the law. The law enforcement It's based on the power of the sword. The kingdom of God is based on the power of the cross. Kingdom of the world is really power over people. Law and order, justice, external behavior control. Kingdom of God is really about power under, meaning power under, meaning power of self-sacrificial service, power of agape love, agape meaning self-sacrificial love, power of grace. And the kingdom of this world is, in the kingdom of the world, change is by external power, the threat of judgment, shame, social pressure, violence, coercion, sword, whatever it is. That's how change happened. In the kingdom of God, we're transformed by an internal transformation, this influential but non-coercive power of the sacrificial love as the Holy Spirit works in people's heart. God comes within us by the power of his grace and changes our heart and changes our lives. And through it, changes our community and our country and everything. So it's inside out. The kingdom of the world is really outside in. It's about behavioral control. It's about controlling behavior, and it trusts in the power of the sword to get it done, power of coercion to get it done. But in the kingdom of God, the purpose is to transform life from the heart, so we trust in the power of the cross, because in the cross, we see God's love for us, in that while we were still sinners, he died for us, and because of that reality, it changes our heart and our lives. So the point I'm trying to make is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are two very different things. And Jesus was tempted to use the left column, the kingdom of this world. The question is, what kind of power are you going to submit to? Is it the power of the sword, power of guns, power of coercion? Or is it going to be the power of the cross? Is it going to be the power of love through self-sacrifice and grace? Is it going to be the power of control? Or is it going to be a power of humility, grace, and serving? Is it going to be a power over, meaning the power of the sword and control, or power under, which is the power of self-sacrificial love? That was the temptation of Jesus. Jesus came for the right column, but the devil said, how about the left column? Isn't that a little easier? And I'll give you that power now. So what ways do we experience similar temptations? Let me talk about two ways in which we do that. First, let me talk more personally, and then secondly, we'll talk more communally. First, I think we're often tempted to place power above love. Instead of the power of the cross, we're very tempted to place power and control above love. Because you know what? We all want to get things done, right? And just telling people what to do, power, and then giving them, coercing them, threatening them, yelling at them, being angry at them, they all seem to be easier in some sense. We constantly are faced with the temptation to intimidate, the temptation to use abusive or inconsiderate words in the name of efficiency, in the name of progress, in the name of getting things done. You know, I read a biography of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. You know, in a way, that was his life. In the name of progress and efficiency, he intimidated people, he bullied people. But he got a lot of stuff done because that's the way of the kingdom of the world. And you know, it's so easy for us to fall into that temptation. Let's get it done. And it's not just in our workplace, it's in our family as well. Let's just, you know, instead of the ways of the kingdom of God, we just want to yell at people, get angry at people, take control and dominate, insult to get stuff done. That's the default mode of our heart. It's so easy to fall into these temptations because it is much easier than the hard work of love. Because that's what God calls us to the hard work of love, to building relationships, to listening to one another, to entering into each other's discomfort, and to giving and to receiving to that place. So I think that's one way, at least in our personal lives, in which we are faced with a similar temptation. Second, the church has been tempted and indeed has fallen into the temptation for the power of the kingdom of this world. We have repeatedly fused the kingdom of God, the right column that we're talking about, with the kingdom of this world. We brought them together, and our justification has been that we can harness the power of government, the power of the kingdom of this world, to make good laws, to uphold family values, and to legislate God's will in this world, and essentially force everybody to be obedient to God. Can't we use the power of this world for the purpose of God? You know, that's what the devil said to Jesus, essentially. That was the exact temptation that Jesus resisted. You see, every time we have fallen into that temptation, we, the church, have created a huge mess. In the first few centuries, the church was known for sacrificial love, even when persecuted. They were praying for forgiveness of those who were killing them. They were willing to suffer and die for their faith. The power of the kingdom of God, the power of Calvary, the power of the cross was with them, and the church grew rapidly during that period. And then, in the fourth century, when Emperor Constantine, he was the first kind of a Christian emperor, when he came into power, the kingdom of God was now fused with the kingdom of the world, and the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. And the church and the state eventually became one, and the church started to wield the power of the sword. So we spend hundreds of years in dark ages. Now, if you weren't a Christian, you were persecuted. In the name of God, wars were fought. People were slaughtered, tortured, and burned at the stakes. All in the name of God. You know, Henry Nouwen, in his book, In the Name of Jesus, says this. This is a long quote, but it's a good one, so I decided to read it. So stay with me on this. One of the great ironies of the history of Christianity is that its leaders constantly gave in to the temptation of power, political power, military power, economic power, or moral and spiritual power. Even though they continued to speak in the name of Jesus, who did not cling to his divine power, but emptied himself and became as we are. The temptation to consider power an apt instrument for the proclamation of the gospel is the greatest of all. It's an interesting temptation. Let's use this power over to get people to become Christians. Colonial's tendency for missional movement. Anyway, let's go on. Let's see. We keep hearing from others, as well as saying to ourselves, that having power, provided it is used in the service of God and your fellow human being, is a good thing. With this realization, crusades took place, inquisitions were organized, Indians were enslaved, petitions of great influence were desired, episcopal palaces, splendid cathedrals, and opulent seminaries were built, and much more manipulation of conscience was engaged in. Every time we see a major crisis in the history of the church, such as the Great Schism of the 11th century when the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox Church split, the Reformation of the 16th century, that's when Roman Catholic and the Protestants split, or the immense secularization of the 20th century, we always see that a major cause of the rupture is the power exercised by those who claim to be followers of the poor and powerless Jesus. Very convicting assessment of church history. Why? Because we fell into the temptation of the power over. Because we started to wield the power of the sword, the power of the kingdom of this world. I think this still is the biggest mistake that modern Christianity is making, not only in America, but all over the world. When the church starts to make winning a political battle and gaining political power as its primary agenda, we create a lot of mess. And ultimately, we impede the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much have our political movements impeded the movement of the gospel, the real gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, having said this, you would think, oh, so Kevin, you think we should detach completely from politics? No, that's not what I'm trying to say. Let me try to put attention to what I just said. Jesus didn't call us to become complicit towards the evils of the kingdom of this world or to ignore people who are marginalized or oppressed by the kingdom of this world. As we live for God, God calls us to bring his kingdom down. He said, interestingly enough, the world is really, the prince of this world is the devil. We live in enemy territory. But when Jesus came, the idea is that the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, has started. And then he told us all these things about what the kingdom of God is like. If you read the stories of Jesus, they all so many of those stories start out with the words, the kingdom of God is like. And then he enabled us to enter into that kingdom through his death on the cross when he paid for our sins. And says, no, you can actually enter into this kingdom of God. And then he resurrected and he said he's coming back to complete this kingdom of God. And he said our goal now, our job now, as people who live in between the times, in between the beginning of the kingdom of God, having been enabled to enter into the kingdom of God, but before the completion, before the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God, as people living in between the times, Jesus called us to bring the kingdom of God down now. He's taught us to pray, for example, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come where? Come to earth in enemy territory. Now, how? How do we bring God's kingdom down to earth? That's the big question. You know, separating the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world does not mean we don't care about what happens in this world. It doesn't mean that we don't try to influence the kingdom of the world. This kingdom has landed, and we are an influence in this world. It doesn't mean that the church's only role is about spiritual things and politics is something that the church should stay out of. Jesus brought the kingdom down and taught us what the kingdom of God looks like. He was a revolutionary regarding the character of the kingdom. And so his followers are also called to be revolutionary. Let me just give you some examples. Jesus entered into solidarity with the poor. So his followers are called to also enter into solidarity with the poor. Jesus revolted against racism by the countercultural ways in which he treated and spoke about non-Jews. So his followers are also called to revolt against racism. Jesus revolted against classism by the way that he broke down class barriers and embraced social and religious outcasts. So his followers are also called to do the same. Jesus revolted against sexism by the countercultural way in which he treated women, even women of ill repute. So his followers are also called to do the same. Jesus revolted against legalistic religion that oppressed people. So his followers are called to revolt against those things as well. Jesus loved and prayed for his enemies. So his followers are called to love and pray for our enemies. And in so doing, wake up the conscience of our enemies. Jesus was a radical social activist. So his followers must be the same. But his methodology was not about taking over the kingdom of the world and making changes through that. The way he did it was by the cross. The power of self-sacrificial love, not the power of the sword. We are to trust in the power of Calvary and not the power of Caesar. Now, I struggle with this sermon a little bit because I wanted to land it and go, but how about social justice? How about this issue? How about, you know, people have these issues, and you go, how do you land those things? What do you mean? Should I not get involved in politics? Should I get involved? How do you land this thing? How do you actually apply this? And so I have some suggestions for you, because I think reality is we live in a tension. First of all, first suggestion is I think we're called to humility. We have to see that Christians do not have a monopoly on knowing what is right and wrong. We don't. God gave all of us, all humanity, conscience, a conscience. God blesses all people with rain. It's not just the Christians that the rain comes. And in theological terms, we call this common grace. So therefore, we have to respect people from different religious persuasions and different backgrounds and enter into a dialogue with them. We have to learn to listen to people, even people we disagree with, and learn to love and respect one another. So that's the first thing. I think there's a posture of humility that's necessary. Secondly, let's not get pegged into liberal or conservative mode or democratic or republican mode. Let's think about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom looks like. It may look like a combination of different policies in terms of how it works itself out into the influence of the kingdom of this world. Thirdly, let's give room for disagreements among Christians. You know, the reality is, we know that this is what the kingdom of God is, but how to actually apply that, we're going to have some disagreements. Let's give some room for disagreements. And fourthly, we have to live in that tension of two compelling biblical principles. One, that Jesus did not seek to change the world by grabbing the power of the world, even though there's a lot of things that he could have done. If he became the emperor of Rome, he would have been a pretty good emperor of Rome. He could have done a lot of good things, you know. But for some reason, he said, that's not the vehicle that he took. But on the other hand, when we truly love people, we are people who are oppressed. We can't just watch them and go, oh, you know, it's about the kingdom of God. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not really going to do anything for you. I'm just going to pray for you. While prayer is powerful, we need to engage as well. And so we need to, you know, figure out what it means to love our neighbors. You know, this is an example that I used before, but I love it so much, I'm going to use it again. So let's say we're having our worship service, and somebody just runs in and say, hey, somebody just fell off the roof of the building. And then so, you know, we'll run out and tend to the wounds of this person and call 911 and just do whatever we can to help this person. Next Sunday, we meet again. Somebody walks in again and go, hey, somebody just fell off the roof of this building. So we go out and we help. we compassionately treat this person. It just keeps on happening every time we're here. Somebody's falling off the roof of the building. Somewhere along the line, compassion is important, but somewhere along the line, we gotta go up to see what's going on in the roof, right? Maybe somebody's pushing people off the building. Maybe we should stop. Maybe the guardrail has a problem. Maybe there's a problem with our system, you know, which is a realm of the kingdom of this world, but yet it is causing suffering and oppression among people. So we have to deal with that issue. But how do you do that in a way that in which you don't completely try to do it by means of coercion, but by the means of the cross? How do you do that? We live in that place of tension. So it takes a lot of prayer for wisdom and discernment. Ultimately, we have to trust in the power of the cross, but we have to do so in a ways that is, in a way that is wise. Now, let me ask the last question. So how do we actually do this? How do we resist such temptation for power? Two things that I want to talk about. One is that we always have to come back to the cross. For Jesus, he came to die for us. He was always looking at the cross. If you look at the gospel narrative, you can see that Jesus always knew where he was headed. In fact, right from the day of temptation, his temptation was regarding the cross. Am I going to carry the cross, or am I going to take the easy way? He always knew. So we always have to go back to the cross. And on the cross, it is Jesus who gave himself for us, who died for us. When we should have been the one to be punished, he took our punishment and took it upon himself. So that because of what he has done for us, our lives change. We enter into the kingdom of God. There's power in the kingdom of God. You know, in the kingdom of this world, ultimately you're motivated by outside threat, behavioral control, coercion, laws, you know. Those are the shame, social pressure. Those are the things that change us in the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, the thing that changes us is this power of this agape love in Jesus. The power of the cross. That he died for us because he loves us. He grips us. And when he grips us, we don't just go, oh, you know, I want to follow you if you do this or that for me. We just fall onto our knees and go, Lord, I'll do anything you want to do. I'll carry the cross. I'll follow you no matter where you want to go. Even it means it's not the way of power, but a way of humility, way of love, way of sacrifice. It's not a way of upper mobility, but a way of downward mobility. Only the cross, the realization that he gave everything up for you, could lead us to the conviction that we follow him unconditionally no matter what, and we follow him to the way of humility and the cross. Anything else, we'll negotiate with God. And so when we are able to come to the place where we submit and surrender everything to the God, to our God, that is the place when we can stand and resist the temptation for power, because we don't need it. Because we know of a power under that is even more powerful than the power over, power of coercion. That's the first part. We got to go back to the cross and empowered by the gospel. Second part is this. Cindy spoke beautifully about this last week. I think we need to constantly engage in the desert spirituality of Jesus, meaning intentionally take time in our lives to practice detachment and discernment. Detachment from all the things that get a hold of us, all the desires, all the things that seek to give us promises, all the things that seek to lead us, tempt us, all of these things, to importance, to power, to influence, all of those things. We need to take time to detach from those things, to see them for what they are. When you're in it, you can't see it. But when you walk out, you begin to see it. Time of detachment is sort of like putting yourself, you know, just pan out from your current situation. Maybe you do that in a retreat. Maybe you do that in a drive. Maybe you do that in solitude. Wherever it is, we need the constant practice of panning out of our current situation and seeing them for what they are. The practice of detachment. And then, not only that, we need to now practice the practice of discernment, of seeing what's the most important thing. What's the most important thing? Jesus has always taught us is love. That's the most powerful thing. That's the most effective thing. It's not control. It's not coercion. It's not yelling. It's not anger. It's not taking over the government for good. It's not any of that stuff. It's just love, building love. In our families, in our communities, in our church, and in our neighborhood, and learning to demonstrate unsurpassable worth to every single human being around us, and standing up for those who are oppressed and marginalized in a way that wakes up the conscience of a nation. I believe that's our call. That's the reorientation. That's the discernment part. And you can't discern this because oftentimes it means that you actually go on a downward mobility in order to actually see it. You can't see it in power. You have to see it in humility. That's the direction that the Lord is calling us to do, calling us to go. And the temptation constantly, starting from Jesus, is the temptation for a shortcut of power over. Let's go to God in prayer. Somehow, if we were in control, things would be better. That if we had power over, things would be better. So, Lord, whether it's our anger, whether it's our inconsiderateness, abusiveness, harassment, whatever it is, we pray that you would show it to us in our hearts. And help us to repent. Help us to come to you and be forgiven by the power of the cross. And as we are forgiven, help us to just kneel down and surrender everything to you and willing to follow you, even if we don't have control. Even if we don't have power, help us to intentionally walk into that place of love, place of giving, place of relationships, place of listening constantly. Help us to create an intentionality in our lives where that becomes the most important thing. By your Spirit. Give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to detach obedient and discern. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.